Very good, ladies. We can go ahead and clap for them. This Saturday, we have a teen activity, and the teen activity is our annual Servant Saturday, where we're going to go and rake some leaves and be a blessing to some of the older folks in the church. And so that'll be this Saturday from 1 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We try to have a good time with our young people, but that's not the most important thing, the most important emphasis in the youth department. The most important emphasis is to get them to serve the Lord with their lives, to realize that they can have fun and they can enjoy themselves while they're serving the Lord. And so this is one thing that we'll do as well. We enjoy the fun activities, but this is an activity where we can serve and we can be a help and a blessing to other people. So please allow your young people to come to that again this Saturday. Meet at the church from 1 to 3 o'clock. We'll have some songs and a testimony and a couple of things for you tonight. And I hope you enjoy it, but this is not, like I say, this is not a performance. We really want this to come from a heart that just wants to magnify and glorify the Lord. And so that's our heart's desire tonight. Timmy, he wanted to share a testimony of what the Lord's been doing in his life.
Amen. I would like to give a brief testimony tonight about some important decisions I've made in the past. Hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. Amen. While I was younger, I came to a special event at the church. Don't remember what it was. That day, we were singing songs about Jesus, and I heard the preacher preach about Jesus. Jesus. And I heard the preacher and so I raised my hand and accepted him as my savior that day.
Amen.
The next big decision I made was this summer at teen camp. And Brother Mike encouraged all of us guys to preach, and I decided to give it a try. Well, in one of the services, Brother Brown preached about having a vision to do something for God. And God spoke to my heart about being a preacher. I would love to preach about Jesus, and I see another child trust Jesus like I did.
Amen.
My life has had some ups and downs, and I'm sure I have some more in the future. All I know is that I want to listen to God whenever He speaks to my heart, so I can be in the middle of His will.
Page number 252, remain seated. We're going to sing the first and last verse of There's Power in the Blood, page number 252.
Would you be free from the burden?
At this time, a few guys come up and they're going to be preaching. And the idea is we do not, as Tim said earlier, I do not tell anybody they're going to preach, but I encourage everybody. I encourage and I challenge them. And for some, there's a desire in their heart to do that. And if there's no desire in their heart, then I don't make them get up. Because if there's no desire, then they shouldn't be up preaching. And so that's, again, what we did this year. We threw it out there to the guys. If there's anybody that would like to get up and would like to preach, then we'd like for you to do that. And we had these few guys who wanted to do that. I believe all three of these guys are called to preach, and they want to prepare now for what God's calling is in the future. First up is Athan Zinger. He's going to preach.
Turn in your Bibles to Samuel 30:3-6. 1 Samuel 30:3-6. Today my message will be entitled Test Time. Test Time. I'll begin reading in 1 Samuel verse number 3, where the Bible says, "So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord." So, you gotta, first of all, I'll help you to understand the background a little bit of this story. David is coming back from the victory that God allowed him to rot in the spoil of the Ziklags, Amalekites, and all these men have been with him lots and lots, between three times of Saul chasing David, tons and tons, and these men have become like brothers to David, and they're so close to David, and imagine your closest friends, the friends almost like your brothers that have been with you for years and years and years, and now they're talking about killing you. Imagine how you would feel if that happened to you. And David says it in verse number 6 that he was greatly distressed because of this. But he knew what to do. He talked to God and he prayed and he passed test time. He passed test time through knowing what to do and being prepared. A test from God is coming. If you're not in a test right now, you're going to be in a test soon. So here's three ways that you and I can be prepared for test time. First of all, we need to study for test time. You study for every normal test you take. If you're a kid or a teenager, or if you remember when you were a kid or a teenager, you studied for those tests. You studied to prepare and to get good grades. Why not study for God's test? Study in God's Word. How to study? First of all, we should read God's Word daily. Because the more we read, the more we remember. One thing that has really, really helped me in my walk with God and my fellowship with God and my daily life is the Proverbs of the day. If you're not reading God's Word daily right now, I really encourage you to read the Proverbs of the day. And secondly, we need to study the God hard, or study the Bible hard. Think about what is read. My sister Jenna, she loves to read books. I can barely make it 30 minutes without being super bored. But she loves to read books, and she can rattle off all this information about the book that she's read without me being able to remember that book or know what she's talking about. But she remembers what she's read. Do you remember what you read in God's Word? This is a really tough, and I struggle with this too, but we need to work on it. If you're not getting anything out of what you're reading, what's the point? And secondly, how we can be prepared for test time. First of all, we need to study for God's test time. And secondly, we need to pray for God's test time. Pray for God's help throughout the day. You don't know when that test is coming, but if you always have your God's Holy Spirit power on your life, and you're constantly asking for God's Holy Spirit power, He will guide you in what decision you need to make. And why? Why should we pray for God's test time? Because Philippians 4:16 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That means also that I cannot do all things without Christ. Without Christ, I cannot do all things. So if He brings me a test, I might not be able to handle it. So I need to be prepared by praying for God's Holy Spirit power. Thirdly, we need to trust God. Trust God's strength. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This verse gives us a promise that if you've studied and if you've prayed and you've done all you can by acknowledging God, then He will guide you to make the right decision. He'll guide you in all those hard choices of life. He'll guide you. So if you study God's Word, if you prayed for God's help, and if you've trusted God's strength, you'll be able to pass the tests of life and live the victorious Christian life by encouraging yourself like David did in his test time.
Amen. Today I will be speaking from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Today I hope I can challenge you with this message. I'll be preaching on the subject of faith. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass, after these things, God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now skip down to verse 9. And it says, and they came to the place which God had told them of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. First of all, we see Abraham's faith. Abraham was given a command by God, and to take his son for an offering. And he obeyed, and that's in verse 9 and 10. And Abraham showed great faith through this whole story, and faith is something that we all need. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him. In Ephesians 2:8 it says, for by grace are you saved through faith. We look at Abraham's faith. Now let's look at our faith. Matthew 6:30, and it says over here, it says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? It is not enough to see the faith of others, but we ourselves must practice faith. As Christians, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. So how can we share or show our faith? First of all, read your Bible and pray. If you have faith that God's word will help you and that God will heal your prayer, then you will do these. Tithe. If we have faith that if we obey God, He will bless us, we will tithe. And on we could go, but the fact is, we will obey God, and that we will prove our faith. My last point is, keep the faith. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, verse number 2, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath. Elijah here is, God commanded him to go to the brook Cherith, and he told him the ravens will feed thee. Well, he had faith in God that he will take care of him, and he went there. Well, after a while, the brook had grown up, and God commanded him to go to the widow. And he had faith that the widow would sustain thee. Don't just stop at trusting God for salvation, and don't just stop at having faith. Just one time, but keep the faith every day, just like Abraham. I challenge you to keep the faith, don't let it slide, but have faith in everything you do, no matter how big or small.
Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll begin in verse 31, and I'll begin reading. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. The title of my message tonight is The Downward Spiral of Denial. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I ask you to help me. Lord, I say, preach tonight, Lord, that I preach your word, not of my own dreams, not of my own power, but Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would rest in this place, that you speak to our hearts, that your word would have free course in our hearts. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought to yourself, wow, that escalated quickly? Or, I don't know, things just got out of hand. You know, it might be a situation with you and your boss at work, you and your spouse at home. Financially, whatever the situation, for any conflict, there is always a process of digression. When I come to the story of Peter, I think to myself, how did things get out of hand so quickly for Peter? Peter was the man who walked on water. He saw Jesus feed the 5,000. He saw Jesus calm the sea, the man who personally witnessed Jesus raise the dead, made the blind to see. He cast out devils. And this man, Peter, denied Jesus 3 times. But we, just like Peter, are capable of denying Jesus. Tonight we're going to take a look at the process of the downward spiral of denial. First of all, we see that Peter was sleeping, both physically and spiritually. If you look at verse number 40. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. First of all, we see spiritual sleep can cause you to downplay the importance of prayer. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Begin in verse number 28. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain. Why? To pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. Jesus brings Peter, James, and John up into a mountain to pray. And while Jesus is praying, that is the time when Elias and Moses came down and talked with Jesus, and Jesus was transfigured. But what's going on while this is happening? Peter, James, and John are sleeping. Somehow they sleep through the miraculous. Peter, James, and John were sleeping while the miraculous was going on around them, and only when they were awake could they see the glory of God. If you look in verse number 32, and it says, When they were awake, they saw His glory. It remains the same today. God wants you to see the miraculous. God wants you to see His glory. All is happening in a time of prayer. But the thing is, you have to be spiritually awake. If you're not spiritually awake, you're going to miss out. Second of all, we see spiritual sleep can cause you to enter into temptation. Luke chapter 22, verse 46 says, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. When you fall asleep physically, and you're in a group of people, what happens? They try to play a prank on you, right? Yeah. You know, I've had this, my brother. When I think of this, I think of the Smith boys. They came with us to camp 2 years ago. And Justin, he was on the bus. He was sleeping. He was out. He was snoring the whole deal. And Jaden and James were like, hey, let's shove this Cheeto up his nose. So they get the Cheeto bag in one nostril. Carefully insert it. They got the Cheeto in there. They got 2 Cheetos, one in each nostril. And they're like, guys, that's not enough. Let's get the bag. He had his mouth open like this. They put the bag in there, and that's finally when he woke up. So he's like, guys, what are you doing? Because he fell asleep, he became a target to his brothers. When you start spiritually sleeping, you become a target of the devil. You know, when I think of this, I think of Saul. On two different occasions, David had opportunity to kill him. Why? Because he was sleeping. When you decide to start spiritually sleeping, that is when you become an easy target for the devil. In different times of temptation, whatever it is, when you start spiritually sleeping, the temptation can just creep in. First of all, we see that Peter was sleeping, both physically and spiritually. Second of all, we see Peter was self-reliant. If you go back to Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse number 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended of thee, yet will I never be offended. The fact is, Peter thought he was better than all men. All men are born with a sin nature. All men have flesh. I have flesh. You have flesh. We all have fleshly temptations. Peter thought he was exempt from the power and influence of the flesh. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans 8, 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We as Christians cannot please God when we are operating in the flesh. Second of all, we see Peter thought he was exempt from the 100% truthfulness and veracity of God's word. When you think about it, who is it that said that Peter would deny Jesus? It wasn't one of the disciples. No, it was God himself. Jesus, who is 100% God, told Peter, thou shalt deny me thrice. That thou shalt deny me thrice is just as good as thou shalt not kill back in Exodus. It is still the word of God. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. James 1:17. God has no variableness. Matthew chapter 24 verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Sometimes we as Christians are like Peter, and we pick and choose what we want to believe out of the Word of God. And if we do not believe and accept every Word of God as 100% truth, we are on the road to denial. First of all, we see that Peter was sleeping. Second of all, we see that Peter was self-reliant. What was the result of that? Peter was sorrowful. If you look at Matthew chapter 26, verse number 75, and it said, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Spiritual sleep and self-reliance led Peter to sin, and sin ultimately led Peter to sorrow. But it wasn't the worldly sorrow. He had the right kind of sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. If you're in the room tonight and you've been sleeping spiritually and you've been self-reliant and you haven't fallen to sin, that's good. But get right. Things could digress quickly on you. But if you've fallen into sin, what kind of sorrow are you going to have? Are you going to have godly sorrow that worketh repentance? Or are you going to have worldly sorrow? Are you just going to mope in self-pity over the embarrassment? Or are you going to get right? What kind of sorrow are you going to have? Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. First of all, we saw that Peter was sleeping spiritually. Second of all, we saw that Peter was self-reliant. Third of all, we saw that Peter was sorrowful.
Come right now. Look, I hope you didn't get the idea that the young people were up here just trying to put a show on for grandma, for grandpa. But I wish I could show you the groups of young people praying for tonight. I wish I could tell you about the young men who are fasting over tonight. And all I got to say is we've got some young people that love God. And because of that, the devil has them as a target. We need to get behind them and Lord challenge them to all they can for the Lord, but to help them to make the right decisions. And young people are going to make mistakes. They're going to. And when they make mistakes, we're there to help them get back up and to move forward and to challenge them to get back on the right track. There are some young people that love the Lord, that want to serve the Lord. And so I just want to say thank you for getting behind your pastor and his vision for our young people. Thank you for getting behind what God's Word says about what our young people need to do and the heart that they need to have. I wish I could take you on our soul winning bus on Tuesday afternoons, and I could show you the young people as they're knocking on doors and they see somebody walking down the street. And it's to the point now I don't have to say anything. I don't have to say, go get that guy. They just take off. Somebody stays at the door and somebody runs after that person and goes and talks to them. And the Lord's allowed us to be able to see a number of people saved. And it's not a, hey, let me run through this, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. They take the time to show them about God's love and how much He cares about them and to go through the gospel with them. So I just want to encourage you. Thank you for allowing Faith Baptist Church to get behind you. And I just want to say thank you to our young people who have had a heart for this night and challenge them to continue moving forward. We're going to have these ladies sing a special, and preacher's going to come up and finish the night.
In the arms of sweet God in prayer, and He assures me that He's right there, and whatsoever may come, He'll see me through. In the arms of sweet deliverance, gonna lay my heavy burden down, and with my Lord I'll abide. When at last my traveling days are done, in the land somewhere beyond the sun, in the arms of sweet deliverance, in the arms of sweet deliverance, I shall rest by and by. I've read in the book how the Lord once said, the rain will fall on the good and the bad, but wise is the man who waits upon the Lord. When trials and sorrows multiply, I will not ask Him the reason why, for strength is mine, only heaven can afford. In the arms of sweet deliverance, gonna lay my heavy burden down, and with my Lord I'll abide. When at last my traveling days are done, in a land somewhere beyond the sun, in the arms of sweet deliverance, in the arms of sweet deliverance, I shall rest by and by. I shall rest by and by.
Those are all juniors and seniors. This is not a school night. This is a church youth night. And all of these young people are in our school, but they are in our church. That makes all of them important. All right. Judges 21, the last verse in the chapter, the last verse in the book. I'm not going to preach tonight. I'm going to try to help you understand something here. As far as the youth go, this is not about the youth in our school. It includes the youth in our school, also includes the youth in our church. Only thing I can say is I wish I had a sister to write my sermon for me, but I don't have a sermon, Trent. But anyway, I'll do the best I can on my own. So, verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, that verse is repeated more than this instance in the book of Judges. The book of Judges, I'm going to assume that you're somewhat familiar with tonight for sake of time and not lay the whole foundation of the book. This was the problem during the time period of the Judges. There was no king in Israel. No king means what? No authority. The king was the authority. That's who he was. His word was the law of the land. And there's no king, so there's no authority. When there is no authority, there's mob rule. That's what there is. It's what's happening in our country right now. And it's only going to get worse in the days to come. You know that. So you got no authority, you got mob rule. Authority is absolutely vital to a successful home, to successful church, to successful youth group, to successful school, to successful business. There's got to be an authority. Has to be. Authority is not a bad thing. There was authority in the world before there was sin in the world. In Genesis chapter 2, you've got the foundations of society, the elements that make up the foundation of society. You've got work in verse 15. In verse 16, you've got authority. You've got marriage. And then you've got family. Those four elements in Genesis 2. This is not Terry Angel speculation. This is not my take on it. This is what the Bible says. Wish we could get that down. It's not my take on it. It's right there in black and white in chapter 2. There's work, there's authority, there's marriage, there's family. Any of those under attack in our country today? All four of them. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'll tell you something. The liberal agenda, the satanic agenda for this country is shooting at the foundation of this thing. Okay? Work's not a dirty four-letter word. There was work in a perfect world, and there was authority in a perfect world. Sin does not come into the picture until Genesis chapter 3. The authority in Genesis chapter 2 was God Himself. He set the boundaries. He said, you got all these trees in the garden. Eat from all of them freely. That one over there, stay away from. God drew the parameters. God drew the boundaries. God was the one who set the rules. He was the authority in Genesis chapter 2. Now, when you come to a church youth group, when you come to a church school setting, where parents, families in a church send their teenagers on a church youth activity, send their teenagers to the Christian day school that is run by the church. If that thing is going to be successful, there has to be authority. There has to be authority in the school. There has to be authority in the youth group. Without it, it suffers. It will not be a successful youth group or a successful school. I'm going to illustrate something for you tonight. I'm not going to use teenagers because I don't want anybody to think, well, you're shooting at me and my family. I might be, but I don't want you to think that, okay? So I'm going to use some boys and girls here tonight. So I need some boys. I need some fifth and sixth grade boys. Come on, Alex. Come on, Trace. Come on up here. Help me. Who else is out here tonight? Gabriel, where are you? Gabriel, did I see Gabriel? I'm sorry, who else? Aaron? Aaron, come on, Aaron. Come on up here on the platform, boys. Come on up here on the platform. Come on up here, Jacob. Come on up here. Johnny, come up here. All right, come on. Did I see Gabriel? Gabriel was around earlier. Is he still around? Balcony. You're in the balcony. Gabe, come on down, bro. All right, come on down here. Hurry, hurry. Avance! Okay? Whatever that means. Andale, andale, leva. Okay? Come on. Okay? All right, this is enough. Okay? So let's spread out across the platform here, fellas. Okay, just spread out across the platform. What do we got? Six guys, three on this side, three on that side. There we go. One, two, three. And this is not exhaustive, but this will work. Okay, very good. Now, families in a church send their young people on youth activities. Families in the church send their young people on school activities, send their kids to Christian school. Each one of these individual families, family A, B, C, D, E, and F, somebody in the family has drawn the parameters, the boundaries for the family. Right? Somebody in family A has drawn the parameters. Somebody in family A has established the boundaries. Somebody in family B has done the same thing. However, because these are individual family units, family B's parameters and boundaries might not be exactly the same as family A's. All right? Family C, somebody has drawn the boundaries and the parameters for this family. As with family B and family A, family C's parameters and boundaries may not be exactly drawn in the same place. Some are going to be a little bit stricter. Some are going to be a little bit looser. Hopefully all families draw them within the boundaries of God's Word. Okay? Family D does the same thing. Family E does the same thing. Family F does the same thing. When you come to a church youth group or a Christian school, you have a conglomeration, if you will, of all of these children from all of these families. Family A sends kids to the youth group. Family B, C, D, E, and F sends kids to the youth group. Let me tell you what Brother Bragg and the school, what Brother Mick and the youth department cannot do. They cannot draw their parameters and boundaries to please every family. Impossible. How are you going to do that? Because family D's parameters and boundaries are not the same as family B's. Family A's parameters and boundaries are not the same as family... What are you, F? Okay, you're F. Okay, over here. They're not the same. So, the leadership of the church sits down and we look at it. We have to decide what the boundaries and the parameters for the youth group and the school are going to be. When you choose to send your child on a youth activity, involve them in the youth group, or enroll them in the Christian school, the right thing to do is to submit to the boundaries and the parameters that are drawn by the leadership of the church youth group and the Christian school. We cannot sit around and try to figure out, does this make family B happy? Uh-oh, but family E is not going to be happy. We can't do that. We have to go on experience, and I've had 39 years. Older than some of you are. 39 years. I've seen a lot of things that work. I've seen a lot of things that don't work. A lot. And so we decide, this is the boundaries for the school, this is the boundaries for the youth group, and hopefully the boundaries for the youth group and the boundaries for the boundaries and parameters for the school are very, very similar, and people from the church use the youth ministry, people from the church use the Christian day school, and folks, if you're going to enjoy and get the most out of the ministry opportunities, you got to get along with those boundaries and parameters. That's the way it works. I preached a message here several years ago on the subject of teenage dating. I'm just going to cut to the quick tonight and discuss the subject that seems to be the biggest uproar. I cannot take you to a verse in the Bible that says, thou shalt begin to date at such and such an age. I can't find that. It's not in there. But I can give you, and I did, principles that it is wiser for young people to be later in pairing up with a boy or a girl than sooner. And I'm not interested in your story. I'm not interested in your story. I'm interested in the principles of this book. If your story worked, it's just God's mercy. and God's grace. Because your story has flopped with other people a lot more than it has worked. Amen, Brother Angel. I know what I'm talking about. Until some of you sit and catch the sobs. The sobs. Till they almost vomit and pass out with a broken heart. Maybe you ought to listen. Honestly, I wish sometimes I could video those sessions and put them up on the screen and let you see it and hear it. The very thing that we try to avoid. Now listen, I'm going to tell you what the problem is. Some of you mothers are trying to vicariously live through your teenagers. You need to settle down. Settle down. Put that in God's hands. And leave it alone. We don't allow pairing up in high school. We don't allow it. Now, family B may allow pairing up. They may be all excited about their 10th grade or their 8th grade boy being sweet on some 7th grade girl. But I'm going to tell you, that's a disaster in the making. The kid's not going to do well. Not going to happen. Okay. Family D over here, they may have no problem with it. We don't want our kids to pair up. And by pairing up, we mean getting fixated on one boy or one girl. Fixing it and arranging it so that there are secret little signals and past. Don't kid yourself, folk. Don't kid yourself. We had 6 children. One out of 6 got interested in a girl behind my back against my rules. And that child gave us trouble for 4 months. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you why some of you don't, you kowtow. You, instead of standing up with the youth group and the school's rules, you cave in because it's gut-wrenching. It's gut-wrenching to face your kid down. It's gut-wrenching. I know I had to do it. I had to bear down on a son that was breaking the rules. It was hell in the home. You don't know that. I'm being transparent with you tonight. You don't know that. You weren't there when I sat at the table sobbing and she jumped up yelling at him. Then look what you're doing to your... And lost her cool. Some of you don't have the stomach for that. You don't have the stomach for it. Your kids are worth fighting for. Your kids are worth going to war for. And by the way, I turned him in. I turned him in. I didn't sweep it under the rug. I turned him in. What good would I have done for that boy who is now a missionary? And by the way, he didn't violate himself or the other person. They smooched. But that was against the rules. I turned him in. I would have done him irreparable harm if I had swept that under the rug. Irreparable harm. And when that took place, I stood before the school teachers and I stood before this church that was much smaller in the old building, and told you that were there back then that this was not a church problem, this was not a youth group problem, this was not a school problem, this was a home problem, a family failure. And thank God, God broke that boy's heart. Keith Harrison was a tremendous help to me. I never will forget that. And now that boy has been serving, happily married, on the mission field for these 12 years. Now, people, I'm going to tell you what. Some of you need to get on board. If your kid, you know what? You know what the simplest thing to do is? You're much better off. You're much better off not putting your kid in the school and not sending your kid on the youth activities if you're going to work behind the authorities' rules. You got to get on board. That's not an unreasonable rule. That's a rule designed to protect your kids. Protect them. In the world, you think we're their enemy. Absolutely makes no sense. How in the world do you think this guy is their enemy, and his wife, and that man, and any other teachers in that school are your kids' enemies is beyond my belief. I would think, after 11 and a half years, they've proven themselves with a good track record. Now, I love these young people. And believe me, I've seen all the tears and heard all the sobs that I want to hear. Good. All that I want to hear. And all we're doing is trying to avoid that. Trying to avoid it. The other five kids that we had in our home got interested with a special interest when they were, I think Abby was a senior. There was a boy up at Elgin. She was here. There's a boy at Elgin. She was a senior in high school. And they started a long-distance friendship that didn't go anywhere. Personally, I'm glad it didn't. I like Alan. I'm trying to get her to feel the same way, but anyway. Alan, amen. You know how that went down at that skating rink. You know how that went down. I'm standing by your pastor, Brother Woodward, saying, do you see that? Do you see them skating together? Do you see this? Do you see it? Can you help me with this? Can you help me with this? Yeah. I don't think it hurt them not to have a special boyfriend or girlfriend in high school. I think it helped them. Some of you moms just get so and you're really working behind the scenes to arrange and manipulate. Oh yeah. That's not wise. It's almost like training your kids to go around authority. You really want to do that? Really? People, somebody's got to draw the boundaries. Somebody's got to draw the boundaries. Well, who's supposed to draw the boundaries for the church? Well, check out the New Testament. I think the pastor is to oversee the church. Well, I don't like your boundaries. I can't help it. Somebody's got to draw them. Somebody's got to set the rules. Somebody's got to say this works best based on the authority of God's Word or based on the substantive experience of 39 years. This works best. Okay? This is what's best. Thank you, fellas. You may be seated. We cannot try to match the parameters and boundaries of every individual family when it comes to a youth ministry or a school. What we have done is we can sit down and say, this sounds reasonable. This sounds reasonable. Sounds biblical, reasonable, and safe. So this is the rule. And the wise parent goes, you know what? The boundary may be drawn a little tighter, a little stricter than what I would prefer, but you know what? They don't have just me in mind. They have an entire church ministry. Does that make sense to y'all? It's really about more than just you and yours. It's about the entire church ministry. We are trying our best to do what's best for your kids. We really are. We make mistakes like any other human being, but we're trying to do our best for your kids. And those of you that don't have teenagers yet, I hope you give me a good hearing tonight. A good hearing. Okay? Good hearing. It's real easy to sit there when they're little bitty and say, yeah, that's right, Pastor. I'm more interested about your spirit when they're 15 and 16 and 17. Okay? More interested in that. I don't mean to be sassy. I'm not trying to be smart aleck. I'm just telling you that I have seen more tears than I care to see. And I've heard more sobs. And next time, I'll invite you in to grab the trash can to catch the vomit. The young man talked tonight about spiraling down, ending up in sorrow. It's right on target. Are y'all listening tonight? Listen. Are you listening? Are you listening? I'm not being a dictator. But we know a little bit about what is best for the group.
Amen.
Right? So jump in. Tell your kid to put that on pause. Get that diploma. There's all the time in the world to go hunting or whatever. Amen? It'll work. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I thank you for these young people. I thank you for their effort tonight in song and word to be a blessing to us. I am pleased. I'm excited and encouraged. And I ask, Lord, that you would protect them. I know those that sang and testified and preached would have a target on their back. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep them safe and secure in your word and in your way. And God, just give us help the family, all of us to work together. Lord, those of us in leadership here, in positions where somebody's got to draw the parameters for the entire group. And those each individual unique families A, B, C, D, and F, and beyond, who want their kids to be involved, help us all to be on the same page, wanting your best for these young people. Your will for their life to be lived out, and for it not to be sorrowful. Please, I pray. Help them, I pray. Oh, God, it's my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're not saved, now's the time to be saved. I'm going to open the altar just for a brief invitation as Brother Dave sings the invitation song. If you want to kneel tonight,
have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way. Search me and try me. Master today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior.
Thank you.
Divine.
Be seated, please, if you will, just for a moment. We're going back to baptize. When my wife was 9 years of age, she made a profession of faith at a Bible church, Vacation Bible School, got baptized after that. At 16 years of age, at a youth meeting in another state, she got a conviction and she got the assurance of her salvation and probably didn't get saved until she was 16. She was not really taught right about salvation. It's kind of what I was talking about this morning. They gave a story about Peter walking on the water and, you know, if you want to pray, Lord, save me. Pray. I'm going to tell you something, people. You have to be careful with kids. And so she believes that she got saved at age 16, and but there was no follow-up with her to get baptized after that. And she tried to justify, you know, she would get under conviction about not being obedient in baptism and tried to justify it. Well, I got saved at age 9, but she knew that. She knew that she was not saved at age 9. She was saved at age 16. And never got baptized after that. And for all these years, you know, she's been a wonderful lady. She's been a good Christian. But she's been under conviction about not being baptized. And I said, look, hey, that's easy. Get baptized, okay? So she's going to follow the Lord and believers baptism tonight. And amen. So I'm going to go back and baptize this one tonight.